to thank you for being here. Hopefully you feel at home, and we're going to be bringing some other kid-friendly things out throughout the morning here today. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Daniel chapter 4, and that's where we are in our series of Daniel, God's Man in Dangerous Times. Also, in your program is a green insert. Take that out as well, maybe jot down some notes. If you're here today, you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give one to you. So raise your hand if you'd like a Bible. We'd love to give it to you as either our gift to you if you want to take it home, or you just need to borrow it for the morning. You can leave it on your chair as you leave. And my wife, Jackie, and I were talking this morning. Today marks our two-year anniversary here as your pastors, and it's exciting for us. Amen. And always think about that this time of year. We're excited to be here, thankful for the privilege of serving as your pastor, and we thank you for it. You know, the title for this series, I want to call your attention to it one more time, God's Man in Dangerous Times. You may think, okay, that sounds like something a pastor might say, you know, trying to be dramatic, and why is it titled this? Well, dangerous times, we talked about this, especially in chapter 1. Daniel lived in some seriously dangerous times. Daniel was a prisoner of war. Daniel lived in a time when the bad guys were winning. Israel was defeated. He was trained for 3 years to go to school, and in school he learned all about the occult, and his name was changed to honor an idol. I mean, he was put in a pressure cooker. He lived in dangerous, dangerous times. And the reason why I come back to that again and again is because we live in dangerous times as well. But sometimes we think that things have never been as bad as they are today. But I would say, listen, Daniel had it a lot more difficult than we do here today. In fact, last Sunday, you might remember, my wife preached a great message of chapter 3, the story of that he built a 90-foot statue to himself. Nebuchadnezzar didn't. Daniel was commanded to bow down and worship. So these were dangerous times, but he also was God's man. He was God's man in these dangerous times. And here's the point I want you to get. Daniel lived for God, and if he can do it, say it with me, I can do it. We can do it. If Daniel lived in these times for God, he can do it, then we can do it. I'm going to pause right here in my notes, and I'm going to call my friend David up to the front. David, would you come up here? I didn't give him a whole lot of warning, but I want to, everyone say, hi, David. You may not have met David yet, but he's fairly new here, and he's legally blind, so he maybe can't see you very well. But there's a lot of people out there. They're all rooting for you, okay? And I've asked David to come because I met David on a Monday morning. You know, you may forget that we have church on Monday morning in the Manna for Life service. David was here, and I had a chance to talk to him and meet him, and he shared his story with me. And I thought, especially today's message is going to fit really well. And I thought, you know what? He told me how he would, you know, it's just a great story of how he came to know the Lord and what God's done for him. So, David, I'm going to, can you hold that mic? Okay, now I'm not asking you to preach. I'm just going to ask you to share your story, okay? Yeah. All right. So, tell us about how you came to know Jesus. Would you do that?
Okay.
Hold the mic right up there.
Hi. Good morning.
Morning.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
Good. My name is David Packard. I live right down the street in a mobile home. I grew up in the South Sacramento County and went to school here and did everything here. I'm the typical prodigal son. Give me a little bit and watch me run. So I, high school dropout, did it all, been there, the drugs, the alcohol, the girls, the Harleys, and just running amok. God thought I was worth saving. Mm. He said, one Friday night, I'm running with a biker gang at one point, and a lot of my tattoos show that part of who I was. And doing my typical thing on Friday night, drinking and running around on my Harley, I rounded a corner. I've gone around 10,000 times. Took my eyes off the road for a second and ran right into the back of a parked trailer at 50 miles an hour. Mm. Bike went under the trailer and I went with it. My face hitting everything, the whole right side of my body. 11:30 on a Friday night in my neighborhood, you don't walk your dog. You don't walk anything, you stay in the house. And a man was walking his dog. He watched the whole thing happen. Divine intervention. Mm. Mm-hmm. And he called 911 and said, I think he's alive. And first responders got there. Well, they drug me out. I was not alive. I was flatlined. They brought me back to life, threw me in the ambulance, and took me to the hospital. 21 days later, I'd wake up out of a coma to find out I'm legally blind. I'm going to lose it, okay? So
you're doing great.
I'm laying there, and I'm like, I can hear my mom talking, and I'm saying, Mama, will you please turn on the lights? I can't see you. Mm. She said, son, the lights are on. I was like, oh, no. I'm a truck driver, so this doesn't work well for me. And come to find out, I had been in a coma for 3 weeks. I have 27 titanium plates for the right side of my face. I crushed everything in my throat back to my spine and have a double compound fracture in my right leg. When I got to the hospital, my brain was swelling so big that they had to cut me from ear to ear and drill holes in the front of my head to relieve the pressure. That's what crushed my optic nerve and caused me to go legally blind. My vision is 20/250. You'll see me ride a bicycle because I see well in light, but I don't see outside, and the days like this are hard. And after the 21 days there, I stayed at Kaiser for 30 days and got home after 60 days in the hospital. And I'm sitting there going, well, I'm legally blind, I can't walk, I'm done, life is over. I told my brother, go in my room under my mattress, get my guns and get them out of the house. Really? I said, really. So my mom's pastor came over this Sunday, and he says, hey, we need you to come to church. He goes, you're a miracle. As the doctor said, I cannot believe I'm talking to you right now. After everything you've been through, flatlined twice and brought back to life. And you're alive and talking and you're coherent. And I said, really? Because this doesn't feel like much to me. I went to the church, a little Baptist church in Pritchard Road, and there was all of 14 people in there. And I was like, this isn't working. Brothers and sisters, I heard the train go by. And I was like, yeah. If I can get to the train tracks, there's no way I'll live through that. Mm. 10, 15 seconds later, the Holy Spirit jumped in my heart and said, remember that church in Elk Grove? I drove by 100 times in my big rig. I said, yeah, how would I get there? Trust me. And I called paratransit. They took me there. Friends, when I walked through that door, I was like, what's that? I found a home. I was like, wow, this feels great. And as the pastor's wife mentioned, at the church she was going to, where nobody said hi, everybody stopped what they were doing and said, how are you? I was like, man, this is great. Church is awesome. I'm loving this. 2 months later, I was saved at that church.
Amen.
And I tell people this testimony over and over and let them know, you know what, no matter what you're doing, God is still in control. And no matter how low you think you are, God is always going to lift you up. So even when I didn't know him, he saw what was happening. He knew what was going to happen and prepared me for it in the beginning. So I trust him, and I love you. Have a good day.
Amen. Thank you, David. Appreciate that. Thank you. What a great story of God's love and God's care, God's sovereignty. And that really fits well into the sermon this morning. So you've got your Bibles open. We'll get there in just a moment. Let me tell you the story of Daniel chapter 4. It's a long story. We're only going to read one verse this morning, but let me kind of set the stage for you. In Daniel chapter 4, and by the way, today we're going to have a very simple message. We're going to end with a time around the altar. I believe God's going to speak to your heart. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the altar and just spend some time in prayer today. But Daniel chapter 4, the story is of Nebuchadnezzar again has another dream. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And as you remember, as we studied Daniel, in their culture, dreams were important. There were ways for the gods to communicate with mankind. And this dream frightened him. He had a dream and he was afraid. Does that sound familiar? We saw that in chapter 2. So he called his magicians. He called his enchanters. He said, and this time he told them, here's the dream. Tell me what it means. But they couldn't do it. Again, we've seen that already here. And in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, Daniel, you come because you have the spirit of the holy gods in you. You help me out. My other guys can't do it. You come and help me out. I wonder why he didn't call Daniel right at the beginning, but we'll never know. But he called Daniel in verse 9, and here's the dream. He had a dream of a huge tree, and this huge tree grew tall. It had tons of fruit, and there were birds and animals all around, and you know, Bambi was below the tree, you know, just kind of this beautiful scene of animals and birds. And then an angel comes and says, cut down the tree, scare away the birds, scatter the fruit, but leave the stump in the ground. And as soon as King Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel that's what he dreamt, Daniel says, oh boy, oh no. I wish this dream related to somebody else except you, king. You see, Daniel had worked with this king for 30 years. I don't know if they'd become friends, but they certainly had a mutual admiration of each other. They had some sort of a connection. And when Daniel heard this dream, he said, oh, king, if this dream only related to your enemy instead of you, because you know what, king? This dream is bad news. So here's the meaning, Daniel said. You'll be driven from society. You will live in the fields. You will eat grass like a cow. When it rains, you'll get wet. Your hair will grow long. Your nails will grow long. For 7 years, you will live like that. You'll literally be insane. And by the way, this is a real disease even today called lycanthropy. And this is where we get the legend of the wolfman from. I mean, this is a real thing where people think that they're an animal. And they lose their mind, they have a mental disease, they have an insanity comes upon them, and they think they're an animal, they go live in the fields, and literally this is where we get the legend of the wolfman. So I'm not saying all horror movies are found in the Bible or monsters, but there is a connection here because King Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind, he thought he was an animal, he went and lived in the field, and Dan said, that's going to be you. The tree will be cut down, the stump will remain, and if you repent, God will bring you back. Wow, what a story. But that brings us to our text this morning. And I want Tatiana, where's Tatiana? Come on up. We've got a young lady going to read our text. Yeah, come on over here. Verse 27. Let's all stand as we hear the word of God read this morning. Tatiana, thank you for being our reader today. Verse 27. Are you ready? Do you want to hold the mic or Mike, or you want me to do that? I'll do it. All right. Everyone say hi, Tatiana.
King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning, do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps then you'll continue to prosper.
Amen. Thank you so much. Let's give her a hand. Thank you, Tatiana. You may be seated this morning. So look at verse 27 again. Let me put that slide back up. Daniel says, King, that's the dream, but listen. Accept my advice. Please listen to me, King. Stop sinning. This is a warning from God. Stop sinning. Do what is right. Break from your wicked past. That's why I wanted David to come and share his story. Break from your past. Have a new start. He warns the king. He says, please listen to the message of the dream. Let me give you three quick thoughts this morning, three simple points. And here's the first one. If you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, God places people where he wants them for his purposes. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had a confusion. He thought, I am a great guy. I am a mighty king. It's all because of me. I deserve this. I've earned it. Me. And if you take a moment to compare verse 17 and verse 32, they're almost identical. Verse 17 and verse 32, the warning is this. Until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone who he chooses. You see, Nebuchadnezzar thought he had earned the right to be the king. He thought he was all that. He thought he was, deserving to be the king. And Daniel says, listen, it's not about you. God puts people where he wants them. He happened to choose you to be the king, but you know what? He can choose you to not be the king. And so pride had entered into his life, pride had entered into his heart, and he didn't realize that God places people where he wants them for God's own purposes. Again, this is the Bible word we've talked about so much through this series, is sovereign. God is sovereign. God makes the choices. God places people where he wants them. God is in control, again, as we heard from David even this morning. God is sovereign. God is in control. Even when he seems like he's not, God is in control. That's a great time for an amen. Now, let me clarify that a little bit because I thought about that this week, and I don't want to leave you with the wrong impression. that somehow we just kind of throw up our hands and say, well, God's in control. Doesn't matter what I do, God's in control. No, that's a misunderstanding, because how many of you know we still have a free will? And we still make choices. And we can still set the direction of our lives. And sometimes I'm afraid that we take this truth and take it too far and say, well, you know, I can't do anything. God's in control. Whatever happens, happens. That is a misunderstanding of sovereignty. Because I'm looking around the room this morning. I don't see any robots. We all are people that have free will. Amen? If you're not sure, go ask your two-year-old. Your two-year-old has a free will. Amen. To do what they want to do. And so God's sovereignty doesn't preclude our free will. It doesn't preclude the fact that we're not robots. We still have to choose. And it doesn't mean, the next fill in there, sovereignty doesn't mean that people don't make choices. And so as you pray about your children, as you pray for them and your grandchildren, realize that they still have the power to choose. You want to pray they make good choices, but ultimately God isn't going to overrule their choices, although sometimes we wish He would. God's not going to overrule the choices that I make or that you make or that our children make, because God's sovereignty still coexists with our human will. Now, how does that interact and how does that work out? Well, that's a mystery in a lot of ways, and probably not more than we can get into this morning. But we need to keep both truths in tension and in balance. God is sovereign, but we also have a free will. So let's rejoice in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. But let's also realize that there are some things that I control. You know, there's things that choices I make that God's not going to overrule, because He's given me that ability. That's what makes us human, is to have that ability and that choice. So as we pray for our children, let's pray that God would, you know, touch them and help them to make right choices. But God is not going to overrule their choices, just like He's not going to overrule my choice. So we see here God sets rulers and kings in place, good ones, poor ones, godly ones, evil ones. And just another reminder that God took Nebuchadnezzar, good, bad, and indifferent, and put him in power. And God says, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar, I can take you out of power as well, so don't get such a big head. Now, because God is sovereign, He hates pride. God is sovereign, so He hates pride. Because pride is an attack against the sovereignty of God. Pride is us shaking our fists at God and saying, God, I'm going to do things my own way, and you're not really who you say you are. Pride is obnoxious to God. We heard about that last Sunday in chapter 3. And especially if we have a place of authority, God gave us that place of authority. He can take it away. And so chapter 4, this story, we really have an interesting dynamic going on. On one hand, we have this human king, Nebuchadnezzar, who says, I'm the king, and I'm going to keep being king, and I'm going to be a king the way I want to be a king. And God says, really? Really? You think you're all that? You think you're all powerful? So there's this clash here in chapter 4 between God and Nebuchadnezzar. And how do you know that we know who wins that battle? We know who wins that battle. But this is a reminder for us that even when things don't go the direction that we think they should or the way that we want them to go, God is still in charge. And sometimes we get afraid. Let's be honest. Sometimes we get afraid of this world and how things are going. Sometimes you think, well, Lord, look at what's happening in the news and in our world, and look what's happening in our, you know, whatever your area of concern is. Lord, what's going on? Let's just take a deep breath and remind ourselves that God places kings, places rulers, places governments in places of power, and He can remove them as well. And so what we ought to do is look up and thank the Lord that He is in control. You know, we look at this through our vision as people that live in a democracy and who can vote and, you know, can make our voices heard. Think about Daniel. He was literally a prisoner of war in a foreign nation, and yet he still was able to say, you know what, God's still in control. God's in control. I'm not in Jerusalem where I want to be. They changed my name. They did all this stuff to me. But you know what? I know that God is still in control, and that's encouraging to me. You see, God really is God. Think about that. God really is God. God really is who He says He is. You know, we in America, and if you're old enough to remember, a guy named Frank Sinatra sang the song, I Did It. Oh, wow. Yeah. Amen. Yes. You know, I like that song, but I don't like the message of that song. Isn't that just an American way? You know, the pride. I did it my way. I'm going to do things my way. And here in chapter 4, we see the clash between God saying, Nebuchadnezzar, I put you there and I can take you out. And Nebuchadnezzar saying, well, you know what? I'm going to do things my way. I found a really interesting lesson from history this morning I want to share with you today. And I'm going to ask my friend, Come on up, buddy. I'm sorry. I wrote your name down, but I can't read my handwriting, so I'm going to have you help me out. Remind me of your name.
Osagi.
Osagi. Come on up here. Let's all say hi, Osagi. Okay, this is, I told him he wouldn't have to say anything, but other than that, so you're going to help me out with this illustration. I found this out today from history, that pride is such a thing that we wrestle with, especially if you're in leadership good things are going good in your life. And so you are going to be a conquering Roman hero. Put your arms up. You just conquered the world. Let's hear it for Osagi. Woo! He'd come back into Rome, and he is riding his chariot. Now, this is true. He's riding his chariot, and as he was riding his chariot to town, people would cheer. Osagi! And what Osagi would do as a conquering general is he would have one man with him, and I'll be this man. And I wrote his title down. I could read it in my notes, but I don't remember off the top of my head. This man had two jobs to do. One, I would be the chauffeur. So you're going down the streets of Rome, and people are cheering your name. So I'm driving the chariot. That's one job. The second job I had, this is a true story, I would lean over into Osagi's ear and say, "You're only a man. You're only a man. You're only a man." You see, the temptation for Osagi is to have the crowds cheering. He begins to get proud. "You're the greatest. You're the best." My job would be to drive the chariot and say, "You're only a man." True story. You're only a man. Why? Because I want to keep him humble. I want to keep him in fighting shape. I want to get him ready to go out and conquer again. If he listens to you guys, he's going to get a big head. He's going to want to sit back in his palace and just kind of take it easy. And so every couple hundred feet, I'd lean over and say, "You're only a man." And my role in his life would be so important because, again, pride would sneak into his heart. Let's give Osagi a great big round of applause. And we mean it this time, buddy. All right. But isn't it a great lesson? How many of you wives want to lean over to your husband sometime? I'm not going to even finish that sentence. I think you know where I'm going. We all battle with pride. And we need that reminder. You're only a man. You're only a man. You're only a woman. You know, not to tear us down, but to realize, you know what? God gets all the honor. God gets all the glory. Amen. Let's move on. Number two. The second thing we see in the story is God is merciful. God is a merciful God. God hates pride, but God is merciful. How do we know that? We know that very clearly because as Tatiana read verse 27, a great warning. But listen to what verse 28, if your Bibles are open, look at verse 28. But all of these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel warns him. Daniel says, "King, repent. King, be kind to the poor. King, turn." Verse 28, but all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, 12 months later. Let's pause right there. God warned the king. Daniel said, "King, here's what the dream is. It's horrible. I wish it was for your enemies, not for you. This is what it means." The king says, okay. God was merciful. God didn't bring judgment right away. Don't miss that. 12 months later, something happened. We'll read in a moment. Here's my point. Aren't you thankful that God is merciful? Aren't you thankful that God gave you a second chance and God gave you a third chance and God maybe gave you a fourth chance? God's given you chance and time to repent and to change and to do the right thing. God is a merciful God. But built into that statement, there's a very strong warning. Not yet doesn't mean not ever. And we don't want to presume upon God's mercy and say, "Well, God hasn't judged me yet, so I'm okay." No. God is still going to judge. God will still bring judgment to King Nebuchadnezzar. And we can't, in our day, say, "Well, God, I know you told me to do that, and God, I know you told me to quit doing that, and God, I know you told me to end that relationship, and God, I know you told me to, you know, this and this." But it's just presume upon his mercy and say, "Well, I'm so far so good." I'm here to tell you today, don't do that. Because one day will be too late. Not now doesn't mean not ever. So here's the main thought today. Write this down. Wake your neighbor. If your neighbor's asleep, say, wake up. You got to get this one. Number three, write it down. God wants immediate obedience. That's what this story is all about. God desires immediate obedience. In fact, I'd go a step further and say delayed obedience is disobedience. Any parents want to say amen to that? Delayed obedience is disobedience. And sometimes we're raising our kids, we're raising our grandkids, and we say, please, you know, go out and do this, do that. And, well, later. Okay, later, after I beat this level, you know, in this video game. Or after I do this, or after, listen, delayed obedience is disobedience. Come on, Mom and Dad, help me out here this morning. The same thing is true with God. When God asks us to do something, when God warns us, when God tells us to do something, we can't say, well, okay, I'll think about it, I'll do it later, you know, later. Because what we see in Nebuchadnezzar's story is a warning, it should be a warning for all of us. Nebuchadnezzar delayed his obedience. Now think about it. Daniel had been right before. Chapter 2, Daniel interpreted the king's dream correctly. Perhaps this time Nebuchadnezzar thought, you know what, maybe Daniel's wrong this time. I don't like this dream. I don't want to repent. I don't want to start being kind to poor people. I want to keep being the mighty king that I am. And, you know, those poor people, they deserve to be poor. I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing. And perhaps he meant to change. Perhaps he meant to listen to God. But then what happened? A day went by and nothing happened. And another day went by and he got busy and nothing happened. And a third day went by and he thought, you know, now what was Daniel telling me? I can't quite remember. And then the fourth day came and he had important meetings all day and there was a banquet that night. And then the fifth day came and his wife was telling him, you know, Daniel, or Nebuchadnezzar, you've got to keep, you know, building this project for me. You got to keep working. And he thought, well, maybe Daniel's wrong this time. I mean, I still feel good. I don't feel like I'm losing my mind. I'm still thinking clearly. I've got no desire to go out in the backyard and start eating grass. Maybe Daniel's wrong this time. And a week went by, and 2 weeks went by, and a month went by. And then, you know, and my wife said it last Sunday in her sermon, you know, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon were built. And Nebuchadnezzar was a builder. I mean, he built beautiful things and wonderful things. And in that aspect, he was a great king. He built up the city, and his wife missed the mountains where she lived, so he built these great hanging gardens in Babylon, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. I mean, this guy was busy. He was making things happen. And time went on, and one month became 2 months, became 3 months, became 4 months, and he began to forget totally about the dream. And he said, you know, I'm still doing good. I'm feeling good. Look at all the stuff I'm building. I'm doing these banquets. I'm hosting foreign kings. I'm doing great. I've got no desire to go out in my backyard and eat grass. Daniel, you must have been mistaken this time. In 6 months, and 8 months, and 10 months, and 11 months, how many of you have a snooze alarm on your alarm clock? How have you used it this morning? How many, you know, some people maybe aren't here today because they turned their snooze alarm off after a busy day yesterday. And sometimes spiritually we can do that with God. God will speak to us. Oh, yeah, okay, I'll get to that. God will say, I need you to do this. Well, okay, God, I'll. And we hit the snooze button. We hit the snooze button. And what is it, eight or nine minutes, and it goes off again, and it goes off again. And if you're like me, sometimes here's what you do, and this is dangerous. You say, I'm tired of the snooze alarm going off. So I will turn the alarm off and just kind of stay awake in my mind a little bit. It's a little bit okay. I won't oversleep, but I'll just kind of, I'm tired of that going off, so I'm just going to kind of trust God to help me on this one, right? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been late for work or late for church, you know? You wake up 2 hours later. Why didn't the snooze alarm work? Because you shut it off. King Nebuchadnezzar kept hitting the snooze alarm spiritually. Okay, yeah, it's been a week, it's been a month, it's been 6 months, it's been 8 months. You know, Daniel, you're a good guy, but you missed it this time. The story goes on. One day at dusk, the cool time of the day, the sun is setting, the light is so pretty. I mean, it's just a beautiful time of the day, kind of like Sacramento in the evening. It starts to cool off, the Delta breeze begins to blow, and the sun goes down. It's been a hot day, but now it's a kind of nice, cool evening. You're sitting on your back deck or your front yard or your front porch and maybe enjoying a glass of iced tea or what have you. Verse 30. I put it in your notes. I didn't want you to miss it. Verse 30, look at it. As he looked, as Nebuchadnezzar looked out across the city, he said, "Look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor." Let me give you a hint here. If you use the word I or my four times in a sentence, you've got a problem with pride. He needed someone to whisper in his ear, "You're only a man." God had given him a warning. God had been merciful, but now, 12 months later, he stood out on his balcony. He said, "Wow, look at this city. Man, I'm really something. I built this city, and I'm really something. Wow, pat myself on the back." And here's what happened, verse 31. While these words were still in his mouth, he had just said them. They were still echoing across the balcony. A voice called down from heaven, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of the kingdom. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields and with the wild animals, and you will eat grass like a cow. 7 years probably of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses." Without further warning, without one more snooze going off, God says, "That's enough. That's it. I'm merciful, but my mercy has come to an end. I gave you a warning, but you've refused it again and again. King Nebuchadnezzar, that is it." Instantly, he lost his mind. He thought he was an animal. Imagine the shock of his family. Here's this guy that was the most powerful man in the world. He's brilliant. He's smart. He's getting stuff done. And now your dad is crawling around in the backyard. I don't mean to make light of it because it's, you know, in one sense, perhaps it's humorous. But in another sense, how tragic. He lost his mind. He lost his mental faculties for 7 years. Think about if you work for the guy. You were one of his, you know, you were proud of him. He was someone that you were proud to say, "This is my king." And now he's lost his mind. Listen to the irony of this. The king who thought he was better than anyone else now is at a subhuman level. By refusing to help the poor, he became poorer than poor. You see, what was inside of him, he was a beast in his heart. He was unclean in his heart. And it's almost like what was on the inside of him came on the outside. And now that evil beastliness that was living on the inside was now exhibited on the outside. Wow, a lot going on here. But here's the point. God said, "I've given you time, and delayed obedience is disobedience." So here's the application for us. It's a wonderful story. And by the way, it ends well. At the end of 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar comes back into his right mind. And by the way, oftentimes, even today, when people get this disease, after a period of time, they come back into their own senses, which is good. And so this happens to Nebuchadnezzar. After 7 years, he kind of, you know, wakes up from this insanity. And if you take time to read the end of the chapter, in fact, I'll read it for you. Verse 34, "I praise and worship the Most High and honor the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting and his kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him," amen, "or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things?" So at the end of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and says, "Oh, okay, God, you're right." It took him 7 years of eating grass to get to that point. And it's interesting to know, this is the last we ever hear of Nebuchadnezzar. And so, I don't know. I hope that this was a true repentance. I hope when we get to heaven, we'll see him. Because he truly repented. I don't know, but this is the end of the story for him. This is it. But let me just share one more nugget before we close. Let this story encourage you that God can change any human heart. Excuse me. God can change any human heart. He changed Nebuchadnezzar's. You think, well, my uncle or my son or my daughter or my whoever is really far from God. Listen, have they built a 90-foot statue in the backyard? No, probably not. Nebuchadnezzar did. And yet God still changed his heart. So if you're praying for a prodigal, if you're praying for a lost loved one, don't give up. God can change any human heart. Let the story of Nebuchadnezzar remind you of that. But let me bring it back to us here today in this room this morning as we close. The application for us is pretty clear, isn't it? That today is the day of salvation. Today is a day to listen to the voice of God as he speaks to you. Today is a day that God wants you and I to take advantage of. Tomorrow is guaranteed to no one. Again, Nebuchadnezzar was hitting the spiritual snooze alarm again and again and again. And here's my thought today for you, my friend, is that if that's you, wake up, take care of business with God today. Don't say, well, I'll come back next Sunday and see if I feel the same way. Listen, you are not guaranteed tomorrow. Now, you know me well enough by now to know that I don't preach, to scare people. I'm not here to manipulate you, but I am here to say, you know what? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. It's not guaranteed that next Sunday, August the 5th, we'll all be together in this room. I hope we are, but we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Today is a day to get right with God. Some of you young people here say, well, when I get older, I'll get right with God. I need to go out and sow my wild oats, and I got to go out and experience life, and I've got to go do this and do that. Listen, here's the second thought. You're not guaranteed to feel the same way tomorrow. You know, your heart can harden towards the things of God. And so don't delay and say, well, yeah, maybe when I'm out of college, when I have kids, I'll get right with God. When I get to be an old man, I'll get right. Listen, you can't say that. Let Nebuchadnezzar's story speak to you clearly that you cannot say that. He thought he would be king forever. He thought things would just keep going the way they were going. And God says, you know what? I gave you 12 months. 12 months is up. You lost. You lost out. Let me encourage you today as your pastor and as your friend to get right with God. If God's dealing with you about something, you may be saved already and you're serving God, but there's something in your life that isn't right. It's a habit. It's something you're hanging on to. It's an attitude. It's a relationship. I don't know what it is. Listen, I plead with you today, do business with God. When we come forward and we close the service in a moment with prayer, come to the altar and kneel and say, God, I give this to you. Lord, I don't want to presume on your mercy. I don't want to say not now is the same as not ever. Let's get right with God. If he's speaking to you this morning, I encourage you to do that. Let me close with one scripture. We'll put it on the screen. Because Peter talks about the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says this, most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. They will say, listen, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? Have you heard someone say that? Well, Jesus said he was coming again. That was 2,000 years ago. What happened? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Again, people say that. Well, you know, things are the same as, you know, life goes on. There's no reason for me to repent. Things are the same now as they've always been. Listen, but you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Nebuchadnezzar lost his mind like a thief. He was feeling good. He was thinking clearly, and quickly it was gone. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise in the end, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Wow. Today is the day to do business with God. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? I'm going to ask the worship team to come and lead us in one final song. And I'm not going to prolong this time, but I am going to invite you to come and pray. If you need to give your life to Jesus, if you need to give part of your life that you've taken back from him, maybe, again, it's a relationship, it's a habit, it's an attitude, you could fill in the blank a lot better than I could. And God's speaking to you this morning about anything today. I want to encourage you to take a step in a moment when we stand and just come to the front and say, Lord, here I am. I present myself to you. Myself, one of the other pastors would be happy to pray for you or with you, or you could just pray on your own and say, Lord, I don't want to keep hitting the snooze button spiritually. I don't want to presume on your mercy. I know that you've told me to do this, and delayed obedience is disobedience. Let's stand together, shall we? And as you stand, I want to just pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning. Lord, help us to learn from a lesson from Nebuchadnezzar's life. Lord, I believe there's maybe people here this morning that you're speaking to about something, and Lord, whatever it is, maybe big, maybe small, but Lord, you're speaking to them, and Lord, my heart for them, my prayer as their pastor and as their friend, Lord, is that they would do business with you today. They would not say that, Lord, I'll hit the spiritual snooze alarm one more time, but Lord, that today would be the day that they get right with you. Today would be the day, Lord, that they give up that habit, that they give up that attitude, that they lay that relationship on the altar, Lord, that's not pleasing to you. Whatever it may be, Lord, that they would, if you're speaking to people today, that they would answer, they would respond to you this morning. Lord, meet with us here today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing one final song, I'm just going to encourage you. Step by. You say, Pastor, why do I need to come to the altar? I mean, I can pray for my seat. You know what? Satan can't read your mind. I think there's something powerful by stepping out of your seat and coming to the altar. You're putting on notice. Remember we talked about the unseen world last month? You're putting the unseen world on notice. You know what? I'm serious about this. I'm not just going to pray in my head. I'm going to step out. I'm going to walk the front. You know, people. You might say, oh, Pastor, what will people think about me if I come to the altar? No one's thinking about anybody else except them today. Amen? We're not trying to figure out, well, why is she up at the altar? Listen, nobody cares. Nobody knows. We're just doing business with Jesus this morning. And if you just want to quit hitting the spiritual snooze button this morning, maybe for the first time you need to give your life to Jesus, or maybe there's just something that you're struggling with, maybe big, maybe small, it doesn't matter. Say, Lord, I want to do business with you today. I want to get my life right with you. I invite you to come from the very first word of the song. Let's sing together. Let's worship him. Let's come and spend some time at the altar praying. God bless you.